distort or just are not an accurate representation of the truth. And that's true also when we come to the Word of God, that it's easy to get caught up in folklores or myths or to promote those instead of the truth of the Word of God. And we are in our study now of 1 Timothy that Pastor Scott has started, and I'm just taking the next section of what we were doing. But last week, Pastor Scott dealt with verses 3 to 7, and he talked about how the focus of that passage is that our aim is supposed to be love, love for God, and love for others. This church at Ephesus was supposed to be demonstrating this love that issues comes out of a heart, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. But there were some in the church at Ephesus who had somehow gotten a hearing. Perhaps they were leaders in the church. We might want to call them, they were teachers of the law wannabes. They wanted to be teachers of the law. They would say, listen to us. We will tell you how to make sense of the law, the Old Testament. We'll take you beyond the meaning of the text, in a sense, the simple meaning of the text, and we'll give you the deeper meaning, the myths and the genealogies and so on. And they would imply that really, perhaps, that, you know, because they were teachers, they were the ones who had spent time studying all this, and so they knew what really was the truth. But instead of teaching about the law correctly, they promoted myths, very likely based on Old Testament genealogies from the Pentateuch, fairy tales they made up, fables. Instead of teaching what was aimed to be aimed at showing love for God and for others, these false teachers were involved in speculations and empty discussions. And Paul gives at the end of verse 7 there, he gives a scathing, a scathing indictment about these teacher of the law wannabes, and says that though they come across as confident in their teaching, they don't know what they're talking about. They were teaching a different doctrine than what Paul had taught to the Ephesians when he was in Ephesus, while he was there for a couple of years. They definitely were teaching a different doctrine than what was written in earlier epistles that Paul had written. And now Paul is having Timothy stay at Ephesus in order to deal with these false teachers and their false doctrine. And that's what the content of 1 Timothy is intended to help with, to help deal with these false teachers and to counter their false teaching. And I think we would have to say, wouldn't we, that that trend has continued to today, to where instead of just teaching the truth of the Word of God, false teachers want to teach their myths, their genealogies, their fables. You have allegories that from the Old Testament that are just very fanciful that come up. And these teachers will make you think that they're really going deeper. You know, they can see beyond what the text says, go deeper in and tell you what it really means. They say, listen to us. They want to gain a following. And, of course, they'll ask you to send some money their way as well. And Paul will talk about that to Timothy later on in 1 Timothy. But when a church starts following that false teaching, they are going down the path of heresy. Sound doctrine's been compromised. It's been diseased. And the truth gets lost in empty, vain discussion. And as Pastor Scott mentioned last week, you know, one of Paul's concerns appears to be with the speed in which apostasy can become part that a church can fall victim to. Churches can be well nourished with the Word of God and yet can become apostate with amazing speed if the truth of the Word is not guarded and protected. So as part of Paul's preparing Timothy for this confrontation that Timothy is going to have with the false teachers of the law, and as Paul is trying to express, as the theme of 1 Timothy is, Paul is trying to express God's desire for the church. Paul is going to remind Timothy of something in this next section, verses 8 to 11. And he's going to talk to him about using the law lawfully in accordance with the gospel. False teachers were not using it lawfully, but Paul is challenging Timothy to use the law lawfully in accordance with the gospel. The section I'm working through today is one sentence, verses 8 to 11. So four verses, one sentence. Let me read it for us here. It says, "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So structurally, this is how I'm working through this passage with us today. And that is the main thought of this passage, of this sentence, is that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And then he goes on and adds some things. And then that last part, the law is good if one uses it lawfully in accordance with the gospel. And that's why the title I've given to the sermon is Using the Law Lawfully in Accordance with the Gospel. The other parts of the sentence all help to explain this main thought that we're going to be looking at. It's likely that Paul's opponents, because this happened in a lot of places, as Paul taught his the truth of the word, that Paul's opponents were charging him with being against the law. The word that we can use is antinomian. They were saying that Paul's theology did away with the law. And the false teachers, of course, say, you know, we're restoring the law to its proper place. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, as we'll see here in this part, in this sentence that Paul gives us. And so Paul begins by saying the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Sort of a wordplay if you understand the Greek language, where you use it, the law is good as long as you use it lawfully. Maybe today we would say preaching is good if one preaches properly. There's a lot of bad preaching out there, isn't there? But preaching is good if one uses it properly. And here Paul is saying the law is good if we use it lawfully. Now, we do have to just ask the question, you know, what is meant by the law that Paul is referring to? Is it just laws in general that everyone had, even in their nation and so on? Probably not. Sometimes the law is used to reference the whole Old Testament. And it doesn't seem that this is what Paul is getting at here, and especially when we look at other writings that he has when he talks about the law. So here we're looking at the law that would be in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and really specific laws that are given in those writings. And notice, though, how he introduces this section. He says, "Now we know that the law is good." Now we know. First of all, who's the we? Well, it's Paul and Timothy, because Paul is talking to Timothy. It could also be others who were, who had been taught by Paul and so on, and knew what was knew what the truth was. But he says, "Now we know." The false teachers, he said, were without understanding. They didn't know. But Paul is saying, "This what we're talking about here is stuff we know is certain. This is the Word of God. There's a certainty about it." And remember that Timothy had spent time with Paul. Paul had been mentoring Timothy on the missionary journey and time that they spent together. And so when Paul says to Timothy, we know that the law is good if it is if one uses it lawfully, Paul and Timothy were on the same, shall we say, knowledge-based, same truth base here. Timothy knew what Paul was referencing. Paul is saying that there's an inappropriate use of the law, which he, of course, disavowed, did not agree with, but there's also a proper use of the law that he is embracing. Now, Paul doesn't expound on the law that much here, and we can go to, I think, some earlier writings that, you know, that he has given that Timothy would have known along with Paul. One book that Paul especially talks about justification by faith alone and not by works of the law is the book of Galatians, which had been written earlier, which Timothy and Paul would have known. And in Galatians 3, 24 and 25, it says, the law was our guardian. The word guardian can mean schoolmaster, our tutor. The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Paul and Timothy would have understood because of what Paul has taught already in his writings, that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone, just as we sang before in Christ alone. And he's saying here from this Galatians passage that the law was our schoolmaster, our mentor, to escort us to Christ, to bring us, to bring conviction of sin so that we could see our need for Christ. But it also says that once we place our faith in Christ, we accept Christ as our Savior, we are no longer under the law, and it no longer condemns us. And so once Paul makes this initial statement, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, he continues his conversation with Timothy by saying, the law is not laid down for the just, but for the, and we'll come to those in just a moment here. The law is not laid down for the just, he says. And again, notice how he begins this clause in this sentence. He says, understanding this. Again, there's a certainty that Paul is pounding in here. He said, knowing this. Now he says, understanding this. There's a certainty about what Paul is saying. The false teachers, again, remember what he said in verse 7. He said, the false teachers, they're without understanding. But this is what we do understand and what is right. And he says that the law is not for the just. So who are the just here? And again, I think we have to go back to what Paul's teaching has been through through his ministry. Because Timothy, remember, was written toward the end of Paul's ministry. What has Paul been saying? Well, the just are believers in Jesus Christ. They're those who have accepted Christ as Savior by faith alone, not of works. And they are justified by God, declared righteous. And the Holy Spirit now indwells those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and enables them to live for God. And that's why in Galatians 5:18, Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are now led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says that the law is not for the just. So then who is it for? If we're going to use the law lawfully, who is the law for? And as you can see, he lists, gives us a list of different people who are identified in certain ways as to who the law is for. And we would understand these things to be referring to sinful acts that these people are identified as being entrenched in. And so we see that the law is for sinners. It's for sin. The law's target is the sinner, not the just ones in Christ. Its purpose is to expose the sinner's desperate sinfulness, causing them then to hopefully throw themselves on the mercy of God. And those who resist doing what is right need to be confronted by a standard that clarifies what they're doing is sin. Because some people, sometimes they don't get it. And they need to see that what you are doing is declared by God to be sin. Now, again, remember, the law does not save anyone. But the law can and does reveal their need for a Savior. God did not give the law, as Paul is fighting against the false teachers here, he did not give the law to be used for idle speculation or foolish discussion, but he gave the law to bring conviction, that someone can look at it and say, I am a sinner. That's how it was for us as who have put our faith and trust in Christ, wasn't it? That we looked at God's word and we knew that our lives did not measure up based on what God said. We were sinners. And the law helped to bring that conviction to us. Now, when you look at the list here of, we'll just say, people entrenched in these sins that are mentioned here, you might notice, at least with some of them, a pretty close parallel to the Ten Commandments that we find in the Pentateuch, in the law mentioned. And most commentators believe that this is indeed intentional on Paul's part, that he's definitely trying to, you know, reference the Ten Commandments and what he says. So he begins with three couplets, three pairs of descriptions, adjectives that are used to describe people who willfully break the law and refuse to obey its authority. These would be sins against God, as the beginning of the Ten Commandments talk about. You have the lawless and the disobedient, those who just disregard God's will. They're lawless, they're disobedient. They're ungodly and sinners. They don't have any reverence for God. They would trample on His name. They do not care about Him. And then they're unholy and profane. They don't treat anything as sacred. They don't care about what God's standard is, as if it's something that should be high and lifted up and be holy. And after he lists these three pairs of adjectives, he then lists seven other categories of sin that are mentioned here. He first says, those who strike their fathers and mothers. Some texts will read that they are actually murderers of their fathers and mothers. But obviously they are not honoring their fathers and their mothers. Instead, they are seen to be very cruel, striking them, maybe even killing them. And then we see murderers that are listed. Obviously, people who have no concern for life, are not concerned about the dignity of life, and are willing to take it for whatever reason they have, but they are murderers. And then he talks about those who are sexually immoral. Again, we realize God has, throughout the scriptures, we see that God has a standard of morality that is supposed to be followed. And Paul is calling out the sin of sexual immorality. And then along with that sin of sexual immorality, he mentions what we might call a subgroup in a sense. But he says, men who practice homosexuality. There's some people in the world that would want to say that God does not forbid homosexuality. And what can we say here? They're wrong. it's very clear here, is it not? That Paul is calling out those who practice homosexuality as a sin that needs to be dealt with. The scriptures are clear there. And then he talks about enslavers. And that's an interesting word, because the word is talking about those who take someone captive in order to sell them into slavery. Those who take someone captive. It's a form of stealing, as if you relate it to one of the Ten Commandments. And this would involve slave traders, kidnappers. In the day, I mean, it's not just in our day, but sex trafficking that goes on. And Paul is saying that is wrong, that is sin. And then he mentions liars and perjurers. People who don't tell the truth. A perjurer would be someone who is willing to tell an untruth or a lie in court. But we have liars and perjurers. And then, you know, this is what I thought as I read this section, and a lot of reading I've done, sort of, I can see others think along the same line as well. It's like, just in case someone might say, well, I haven't done any of these, which of course they would be wrong, but if they would say that, he then says, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Sort of a catch-all phrase. Okay, if you don't think you've done any of those other things, well, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And if you look in the Word of God and all that it teaches, I don't know how anybody could say, well, I measure up, I do all those things. No way. And so whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And I just ask ourselves, can you find yourself in these, somewhere in that list? Can you find yourself? And I think if we're honest, we would all have to say yes. Which means that every sin is a sin against sound doctrine, and because of that sin or sins, every person stands condemned before God, unless there's a remedy. And there is. Praise the Lord, and we'll get to that. But before we get to that, I want us to look at that phrase, sound doctrine. As Paul says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Because it's used a number of times in the pastoral epistles. And so as Pastor Scott's going to be going through 1 and 2 Timothy, we'll come to this phrase a few different times. And I'm sure Pastor Scott will be referencing it when he does. The word sound doctrine, or the word sound that comes before doctrine, is the Greek word that we get our word, English word, hygiene from. So it's a medical metaphor that's being used here to talk about, to contrast healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, the doctrine of Paul's teaching, with the unhealthy or sickly teaching of the false teachers, the heretics, the opponents' misunderstanding of the law's function that led them to their myths and their genealogies has led to spiritual sickness. So, the sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. False doctrine is diseased teaching. Sound doctrine is spiritual health producing. It produces spiritual health. It produces new life as one accepts the gospel. It renovates a person, sanctifies them. It's marked by, as this point Paul was making in the first section from last week, it's marked by love and a pure heart and a good conscience. But the false doctrine of the heretics is spiritual sickness, and it leads to controversies and arrogance, abusiveness, and strife. And again, anything contrary to sound or healthy doctrine is sin. And Paul is going to often talk to Timothy in his writings to Timothy about the importance of sound, healthy doctrine. So if you don't think hygiene is important, at least it is with reference to the God's word. It's important in our physical lives as well, but it is important as it comes to the teaching of the word of God. We want to have healthy doctrine. And so as Paul brings this sentence to an end in verse 11, he gives one more condition for using the law lawfully, because he says that it must be used in accordance with the gospel, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So you have to ask the question, well, in accordance with, what does that modify? And in the sentence, what does it go with? And as I've shown you, I especially believe it goes along with the beginning of that whole section. The law is good if one uses it lawfully in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But it also can go along with sound doctrine, since they're right next to each other, and it's not wrong, I don't think, to see it as going as going with both. But just a couple statements here, that all teaching from the Word of God, all teaching must ultimately support the gospel, even when one is teaching on the law. So the law is lawful when it's used in accordance with the gospel. And I think Paul is making that point. And also that any teaching not conforming to the gospel is clearly not sound doctrine and should be abandoned. So it's sound doctrine if it's according to the gospel. So what we see here is that the same law that we understand condemns can also point us to, lead us to, escort us to something that's so much immeasurably better. And that's forgiveness and new life in Christ, the gospel message. The law forces us to recognize the bad news that we are guilty of violating God's standards. And once we recognize the bad news, we can then understand our need for the good news of the gospel. Remember, gospel means good news. We are all deserving of God's wrath because of our lawlessness, because of our sin. And if we had any thought, if we had any thought that our good deeds would in any way justify us before God and give us a right standing before Him, all we have to do is look at the law, even as Paul highlights that here in this text. And we realize we don't measure up. It's bad news. And we need the good news of the gospel that tells us that through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that He paid the price for our sins. And if we will repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we have the hope of eternal life. We're no longer under bondage to sin. We are no longer under bondage to the law that condemns us for that sin, for those sins. But instead, we are alive in Christ. And the Spirit indwells us and enables us to live for the Lord. And I trust as you think about that, you say, that's good news. Compared to thinking about the law and how it condemns us because we know we can never measure up. But in Christ, we have life and righteousness. And I just ask each of you, have you accepted the good news? Have you accepted the gospel and have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? I trust that you have. And if you haven't, that today would be that day that you would do that. Notice then how Paul describes the gospel. He says it's the gospel that shows forth the glory of the blessed God. Now, if you've read Paul's writings enough, you know that Paul is not satisfied just to give simple statements. Like, he didn't just say, in accordance with the gospel, period. No, he says, in accordance with the gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And so he wants to add some descriptors to this, to help us understand the gospel that he is talking about. And so he says that it's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. See, the gospel is showing forth the majesty and the perfections of God. God's a holy God, obviously, we know that. He's righteous, and yet he has made a way for unholy, unrighteous people like you and like me to be able to have a right standing before him in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's showing the majesty, the glory of God as we see that salvation. And so as you think about the awesomeness of the salvation that God has provided for you, hopefully you realize that you are seeing a display of God's glory in that demonstration. You're seeing his majesty, his perfections. And he's the God who is blessed, it says, the blessed God, the God who is revered for what he has done, and also the God from whom all blessings come. And then Paul ends that sentence by saying, it's the gospel, the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul acknowledges that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he has been entrusted with the gospel. That means that he's been given the responsibility. He is being counted on to proclaim the gospel, to protect it, to defend it against false teachers who want to distort it. And as we go through 1 and 2 Timothy, it'll become clear that now Paul is entrusting the gospel message to Timothy. And that Timothy is being told, as he's there in Ephesus, that he needs to be one who proclaims the gospel, who defends it and protects it. Remember, he's in a situation in Ephesus where he's dealing with false teachers who don't know what they're talking about, but they're creating quite a division. And Timothy is now supposed to set things right by proclaiming the gospel, by defending and protecting it. And I think that today we can say that the gospel message has been entrusted to us, the church, that we now, today, are to proclaim the gospel, to defend it, to protect it from the false teachers that want to distort it. And we want to make sure that we're doing that. And I think that's a good charge to us as a church to make sure that that is taking place. So as we look at these four verses that we've looked at, this one sentence, we see that really the law and the gospel go together. In a sense, we could say they complement each other. And Warren Wiersbe made this statement that I think is helpful. He says, "For the law without the gospel is diagnosis without remedy. But the gospel without law is only good news of salvation for people who don't believe they need it because they've never heard the bad news of judgment." I think that's a helpful statement to realize. You know, God gave us the law so that we might measure ourselves against his righteous standards and find ourselves wanting, and then turn to him for grace in the gospel. And the false teachers in Ephesus had given their energies to many enticing replacements for the gospel. And Paul is saying that has to stop. And we would say today, if there's any false teachings around, that has to stop. We need to protect the gospel message. And as Timothy is going to be wrestling with the false teachers of God's law at Ephesus, the gospel message found in Scripture that has been entrusted to Paul and now is being entrusted to Timothy, that gospel message becomes their plumb line, so to say, their baseline, their focus, their standard, by which all other teaching is to be evaluated. And as I stated earlier, I trust that the law has served its purpose in your life to convict you of your sin and to show you that there's no other way that you can, in and of yourself, stand before God unless we turn to God for His grace that is found in the gospel through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if we have, then we are no longer under the law. The law is not for the just. We are no longer condemned by it, but we are free in Christ as His Spirit lives within us. So God's desire for His church. First of all, as we saw last week, our aim is love that flows from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's what we want to be known as, a church of love for God and for people that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. God's desire for His church is that we would be people who have repented of our sins that the law has exposed, and that we are trusting in the gospel that displays how awesome and blessed is our God. And then we desire to be healthy spiritually, proclaiming, defending, protecting the sound doctrine that has been entrusted to us. Using the law lawfully in accordance to the gospel. That's what Paul has charged Timothy and us as the church to be about. And I trust that's what we desire to do as a church here at North Valley. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word, for the sound doctrine that we have to teach us, to guide us, to help us. We thank You, Lord, for law that You have given in Your word to help us know what Your righteous standards are and to help us realize we have not measured up at all, but that we need something as a remedy, and that remedy is Christ. It's the gospel. And so we thank You, Lord, that You have provided for us a way that we can be right with You through the gospel. And I pray that that is true of everyone here, Lord, that we have all seen our unrighteousness. We've seen that we do not measure up. And Lord, that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, as our one who gives us life and righteousness. And Lord, we thank You that we can sing about the gospel, that we can sing about the hope that we have in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.